Well, praise God. Here we go again, right? Round number two. It's so good to come together. And let me just say this. I hope this is for your encouragement. What we do here at Emmanuel Baptist Church is very uncommon. You know, to have this extended time that we're together, to have a morning service, and I mean a real morning service at 9:30 in the morning, have Sunday school after that, break, and have fellowship time together, and then come, and look, it's 1:30, and we're still here, you know, 4 hours later, worshiping and praising our great God. It's really uncommon. You know, and it really speaks again of our oneness in Christ, but it really brings us together as a congregation. It causes us to love Christ. You know, I was reading something this week that spoke of the average person who even comes out to church and even is faithful coming out to church is really lonely. You know, they really have no personal friends. And it's incredible how our hearts knit together. You know, as we come in Sunday morning, I just can't imagine not seeing some of you that happen to be again right here. It would just be odd not seeing you. We see you every single week and you become part of our lives. And anyways, I just enjoy that aspect. That has nothing to do with my message, by the way. But I enjoy that. But I enjoy, again, preaching also. And we've been going through this passage that happens to be in John chapter 15. And we realize, again, it's an analogy, isn't it? It's an illustration. It's a metaphor, again, of the Christian life, that we're attached to Jesus Christ. We are the branches. He is the vine. And we have life in him. And we have this, again, perfect life in him, don't we? We have a perfect standing. We're absolutely complete in the Lord Jesus. And don't you love that? There's nothing else that we need when we are in Jesus Christ. We're perfectly righteous in him. But not only that, this relationship speaks, again, of the sanctifying effect that Jesus Christ has on each one of our lives. Because we are having life through him, it sanctifies us. It changes us in the image of Jesus Christ. And we saw that exciting truth last time we were together where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we see the reason why we have much fruit that happens to be in our life. In other words, much change is because we're connected to the vine who happens to be Jesus Christ. And he says something startling. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the exact opposite is also true. Because we are connected to Jesus Christ, our lives will change. We'll have this abundant fruit, this supernatural life that comes through this. And can you ever imagine? You know, here we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were never connected to Jesus. We never had that life. And he gives us all of these terrific commands, these terrific precepts, and we're unable to follow them. We realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to follow them. We're not stuck. We're not in this rut that happens to be right there. But because we're connected to Jesus Christ, real vital change can come into our lives. And I think we've all felt that at times, haven't we? You know, you might be getting angry at somebody. Maybe they said something. Maybe they did something to you. Maybe, again, a child disappointed you. Maybe a spouse spoke out of turn. And you can feel that anger bubble up inside of you. Maybe it's somebody at work, you know, they didn't accomplish a task or whatever it happens to be. And we're ready to give it to them. And then we remember the patience of God that happens to be in our life. And as we think about that patience of God, it is incredible, you know, how we change. You know, how all of a sudden we do not lash out. How all of a sudden, again, we're patient in our response. You know, why is that? The only reason why that is possible in our life is because we are connected to Jesus Christ. If we weren't connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have an exact opposite response. And this afternoon, we come to verses 6 and 7. And as you look at it, it compares two branches. One that happens to be connected to Christ, and the other that's unconnected to Christ. And it really asks the question, what difference does it make when you are connected to Jesus Christ? And we can see this truth all the way through this passage of Scripture. The difference it makes in our life because we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ is twofold, isn't it? One is that we abide in Christ. In other words, there's a continually following of the Lord Jesus. And we'll look at more of that in a moment. But we keep going and keep going and keep persevering, no matter what the weather patterns happen to be above. If we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll keep abiding in him. And the outcome of that, the second thing, happens to be, again, fruitfulness. Our life, again, will speak of a different a life. It will speak, again, of that fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto that fruitfulness that will come in our life. And we realize why, right? Is we're connected to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. He comes into our life. He opens us up. And what he's going to produce in our life is exactly who he is. He is what? The Holy Spirit. So what he's going to produce into us is absolute holiness. But think of that. Because even as you consider these truths that happen to be again right here, there's a whole swath of Christendom, you know, that are basically living their life that are unfruitful. You know, in other words, there is no fruit coming out of their life. They're fine with coming out to service once a week. They're fine, again, singing a few hymns, maybe saying a few prayers, maybe listening even to a little homily. They're fine with all of that, but they go out and they live their life with no intention of living it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's others who will hear this passage of Scripture and realize, again, the strength and the glory of being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll use that to further, again, advance into that image. In other words, further their fruitfulness into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves, because these are many times x-ray questions and x-ray passages of Scripture, is where do we belong? If we were to describe our Christianity, where would we belong? Would we belong in verse number 6 or verse number 7? You know, connected to the Lord Jesus Christ or unconnected to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people will look at this passage of Scripture and use it to further follow Christ, as use it as an encouragement to really change in their life. Others will look at this, again, passage of Scripture, and what they need to do is really examine their lives to see if they are in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at both of the branches. And first of all, again, I want us to look at the unfruitful professor of Jesus Christ. And you can see that in verse number 6, because look at what it says here. It says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." You know, and here's the amazing thing. All the way through this passage of Scripture, it's all about, again, glorifying the vine, isn't it? You know, showing the life of the vine, showing the glory of the vine, showing the glory of the vine dresser. You know, who's pruning, who is taking care of the vine. It's all about the vine dresser. It's all about the vine. It's not about the branches. When we see that fruitfulness, we recognize where it comes from. And that's so different from modern-day Christianity. Because when you look at modern-day Christianity, we're always thinking, how can I somehow unlock the blessings of Christ? We think if I just obey enough, if I'm just loyal enough, if I just follow the Lord Jesus Christ enough, I will have the blessings. I'll have the things that I want. You know, I'll have the marriage that I want. I will have the life that I want. I will not have these difficulties, these trials that happen to be in our lives. But here's the amazing thing about all of that. All of these trials, all of these difficulties come in our life, you know, as an avenue that we might make much of the vine dresser. You know, and when we are living for the vine dresser, even among all these trials that happen to be again in our life, it reflects him. And think of this, because what do you do with a vine? What do you do with a branch of a vine that's unproductive? What do you do with it? Now, if you happen to be, again, real crafty as a woman this morning, you say, well, you cut it off and you make it into a wreath and you make it really nice. You know, I'll find lots of things to do with a vine, right? Right? And I realize that. In fact, we got a vine around. Anyways, I'm not going to get off on that. But anyways, you can find lots to do. In the ancient world, guess what they did? They did nothing with it. And guess why? Because it was good for nothing. It really was. You know, when you look at all the wooden plants that happen to be again out there, many of them you can take, you can make furniture, you can hang things, you can make a nice shelf, put things on there, you can make furniture, you can sit on that. What can you do with a vine? You know, it's so weak that you cannot make anything that happens to be again useful out of it, can you? And even if you, and in fact, in the temple, you couldn't even bring it for wood to burn the offering. Because the problem with a dead vine is it burnt up so fast, it wouldn't consume the offering on the altar. So they were forbidden even to bring it to the temple for temple sacrifices. What was it good for? It was just for good to be taken out with the garbage heap and burned and left as refuge. It had no purpose whatsoever. And this is what's behind our verse. Because it says, if anyone does not abide in me, what happens? He is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, and what happens? They're thrown into the fire and burned. And remember, You know, it's disconnected to Jesus Christ. That's why there's no fruitfulness that happens to begin in their life. They cannot follow God. They don't have a right heart. They don't have the right motives. They cannot glorify Him. They cannot love Him, adore Him, and follow Him. And it's amazing because this analogy was so strong in that agrarian society that it was even used in the Old Testament. When Israel started to go after other idols, there was a disconnection from God. And God realized that. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 15, this is what he says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man," and he asked this question, "How does the wood of the vine surpass any wood?" In other words, how is it different from other woods? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest, is that wood taken from it to make anything? And the answer is absolutely not. Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? No. Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire is consumed, both ends of it, and the middle is charged, is it useful for anything? Otherwise, it's burned up so fast. You know, can you cook on this? And the answer is absolutely not. He goes on and says, "Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and is charged? Can it be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Right? They're disconnected from God. And because they're disconnected in God, again, in their idolatry, again, they give God some homage that happens to be right there. Judgment is coming upon them. You know, it's now time to repent and now time to come here. Now, here's the question. When you look at this vine that's unconnected to Jesus Christ, you always have to ask the question, who's he talking about? You know, who are the individuals? Because what they're talking about here is people who profess Christ, isn't it? Now, we went over this a few weeks ago, but the first explanation of who these people are the Arminian view. And when we talk about Arminianism, please understand, we're not talking about a certain ethnic group that happens to be out there. What we're talking about is a method or a system of looking at the doctrine of soteriology. In other words, the doctrine of salvation, how to explain it. And how they explain the doctrine of salvation is you can put yourself in salvation, but you can also take yourself out of salvation. In other words, if I am connected to the vine, then I have eternal life. I have salvation. But I can, through my own disobedience, through my own wandering way, through my own not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can detach myself from Christ. And all of a sudden, again, I no longer have life. I no longer have eternal life. I'm disconnected to the life of Christ, and all I can hope for is the judgment of God. That's all I have to look forward to. And it is amazing, because once you get yourself, and we looked at this a little this morning, once you get locked in a certain theological framework, it's really hard to see out of that. So once you happen to be again in there, you're taking every passage of Scripture, and you're looking for a reason of why it means something else. You know, I was talking to a gentleman one time, and we mentioned John chapter 10 and verse number 28, and these are the words again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they teach eternal security and perseverance of the saints so clearly here. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life," and then he says this, "and they will never perish." Now again, what does never mean? It means what? It means absolutely never perish, doesn't it? And it goes on, even after that, "no one will snatch me out of my hand." And then he gives a double assurance right here. He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I can remember talking to someone who really believed that you could lose your salvation. I mentioned this verse. And their response was basically this. Well, no one is not talking, it's talking about everybody else. It's talking about everybody externally. I get that. But it doesn't say you. It's just talking about everybody else. Now, I don't know what you. You'd have to be locked into a system of belief to really come up with that interpretation. Because guess what? No one includes who? It includes me. You know, it's amazing because we can get so locked into a system of interpretation that nothing, you know, we always have to think of an answer. you know, with something that happens to be so plain. An eternal security, perseverance of the saints is taught all the way through the Word of God. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at it, the assurance that I will continue on, otherwise I will be made complete at the day of Jesus Christ, it's not me, it's founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring that to completion. He will accomplish that work. And we all know Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 38, he says, I'm sure, speaking again of being severed from Christ, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, and when it speaks of that, he's just trying to come up with every possibility, every great thing that happens to me again in his life that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the answer, again, what can? And the answer to that is absolutely not. So here's a question. How do we interpret this verse? Because it speaks again about branches that must have been at one time attached to the vine that are no longer attached to the vine. And here's what you have to realize. You know, about parables. Parables are given with one main truth that happens to be right there. It's not to talk about everything, because if you use that sort of analogy, you could say, well, you know, the branch started growing right from its inception. So therefore, again, we're saved the moment that we were born. But that's not it. What he's describing is what it looks like to be a true believer and what it looks like to be a false professor, right? That's the main point. And so the main point of showing this branch, you know, here it is, you know, I'm in Christ, to show the difference of that person not being in Christ, we're given this analogy. And the analogy that happens to be given right there is that there is no abiding in Christ. There's no endurance. There is no continuing on, again, in this life. And if there's no continuing on and everything exists for the glory of the vine dresser, then these branches have to be taken out and burnt. These branches have to be taken out into eternal judgment. It's the same, again, as the wheat being gathered up into the barn where the tares are taken and burnt in judgment. You know, that is really the glory of our salvation. And listen to Ephesians chapter 2, because it really brings this out. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. What is it? It's a gift of God. And he says this really strongly, not a result of works. It's not according to anything that I've done or anything that I could done. And that's why there's no boasting, right? So that there's no boast. And then we come to verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There it is again. For what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And do you see the connection there? You know, the connection is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have been saved unto good works. And authentic salvation that we can boast about, it's all of God, will echo forth into a changed life, into changed works. You know, as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never saved by good works, but salvation, again, is always unto good works. And here's the thing. You know, as you look at your life, as I look at my life, do I see any fruitfulness? Do I see any change that come over my life? Or am I just happy with some sort of external religion? You know, just going through the motions, just coming out, just singing some hymns, just hearing a little bit of preaching, just feeling good about myself and going on my way with no thought of really change, of no thought of really honoring God with all of my relationships, with all of my life. You know, that happens to be again in me. You know, if we're truly saved, again, what it's going to produce is fruitfulness, isn't it? We realize this, a religiosity that is just external is absolutely lifeless. Faith without works is dead. It has no life. It's disconnected from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this describes you, if verse number 6 describes you, then there's one thing that you need to do, and that is that you need to be grafted into the life of Christ. And how do you do that? Through repentant faith. Through truly trusting in this great Christ that happens to be again of the Scripture. Now, that's one branch. The second branch is that fruitful Christian, the one who is attached. And we see this in verse number 7, because look at what he says again right here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you. So here he is. Here it is. The reason why we're true branches, the reason why we have true life, the reason why we are authentic Christians is because we're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this life. We are abiding in the Lord Jesus. And he tells again about two fruits that come out of abiding in Christ. And one is, not only are we abiding in Christ, but because we are abiding in Christ, we are abiding in his word. Isn't it true? His word is living. Think of it. Again, if you happen to be a dead branch, his word is not living. It's not life-altering. It doesn't cut us to the deepest core of our souls. It doesn't open us up. Doesn't show us our sin. Doesn't show us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we respond to that message. You know, when we look again into God's word, we're connected, right? We're abiding in Christ, and we're also abiding in him. And you can see that in this passage of Scripture, because he says right here, if you abide in me, if this is true of you, if you're not a dead branch, this is what happens. And my word abides in you. Both are synonymous. In other words, you don't have one without the other. You know, you're not saved without an understanding of the gospel as it's presented in the word of God. You know, we realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt, this word changes us. And isn't it amazing? I'm always amazed at that. You know, how the word of God changes people. How they go from self-righteous and selfish individuals to caring individuals. You know, Tim talked a little bit about that. When you look at that first table of commandments, you know, we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, with all that happens to be in us. But the overflow of that love for God is what? Loving my neighbor as myself. Doing those last six commands, they're the overflow of that. Because we're loving this great God. This glorious God that happens to be again above. And what do we see? We see the connection with his word. The connection. And that is, abiding in Christ means I am abiding in his word. You know, I have that hunger and thirst for righteousness that only comes from his word. And that's one fruit. The second fruit that happens to be again right there is an intimate relationship with the vine, isn't it? And we can see that intimate relationship with the vine through our prayer life. And let's be honest. One of the reasons why there's not more fruit that happens to be in our lives is so often we live independent lives. We think beyond a shadow of a doubt we can do it all on our own. So we don't need other people. We don't need God. We do not need prayer. That's why we don't pray. That's why we don't offer up these prayers to him. And the more intimacy in the word, and the more intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we come to him and realize our need of him. He says something similar over in John chapter 14, beginning at verse number 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We went through that. And we said the whole goal here is the glory of the Father, isn't it? So the things that we are asking for God to do are the things that are glorifying to him. When we come over here to chapter number 15 and he gives this great promise, you have to realize the context of this verse. The context of this verse are that we are abiding in the word, right? Look at the connection right here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Do you see that? He says this, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So he names two requirements, doesn't he? And the first one is what? If you abide in me. In other words, you have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, then your prayers, again, just go off in the air. You know, they don't reach again heaven. You know, so often when people are in distress, I can remember a young couple came to the church one day and banged on the door and asked if they could come into the auditorium and pray. You know, I asked them about their relationship with Christ, and they didn't have any relationship with Christ. They were just in distress, and they wanted to pray in here. A lot of people do that. And what their prayers do at that time is they just bounce off the ceiling, and they're lost forever. You know, we realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're connected to Jesus Christ, he's our great advocate. He's our great high priest. You know, he's the one who brings our prayers, and we come right into the presence of God, right into the throne room, because we are connected to Jesus Christ. And when you look at prayer is only effective if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're unconnected to him, then our prayers are absolutely fruitless. Our prayers are absolutely useless. You have to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the second thing. You know, not only, again, do we abide in Christ, but we have to abide in his word. Now here's the thing. Why is it so important for us to abide in the words of Christ, for our prayers to be heard? And the answer is not difficult, is it? You know, if I'm not abiding in Christ, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, the prayers that I'm offering up, here it is again, are more about me and less about him. It's more about my will be done rather than your will be done. Isn't it true? We go through trials and tribulations, and what's our main thought? God, I am praying for the grace of release. Get me out of this mess. Get me out of this hardship that I'm going through. You know, and here it is, the word abides in us, the word abides in us, the word abides in us. And we read verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17 and following. It says, for this light, momentary affliction, that's what we're going through, is doing this, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. So here it is. I realize what this life is about. I realize that this life is not about finding heaven here. It's not about having a problem-free life. It's not about all of these difficulties disappearing in life. But I realize this life is preparatory. Preparatory for this eternal weight of glory of being before Jesus Christ. And so my prayers change. My prayers change. God, whatever I'm going to go through, whatever you've called me to go through, this great trial that I am going through, no matter how long it lasts, help me to glorify you. Help me to magnify you. And please don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with praying that our afflictions might be taken away. But I think so often, that's where our prayers end. You know, isn't it discouraging many times to come into a prayer meeting and all you have is a long list of afflictions and you just pray for one affliction after the other. Deliver this person, deliver that person, deliver that person, deliver that person. Let me tell you, if that's the main thing and the only thing that we pray for, everything is wrong about it. Because it's all about me. Guess what? We're going to go in the grave. Save the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Think about it. You know, here's somebody, and all of a sudden, they're your enemy. You know, they just seem to hate you. They just seem to despise you. They seem to do all manner of evil that happens to be against you. And the moment you think about them, you think again, you start getting angry. You start replaying even scenes in your mind about getting even with them or somehow, again, their evil coming due upon them. But what happens when the Word of God abides in us? What happens when Scripture abides in us? What happens when the presence of Christ through the Word of Christ abides in us? You know, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10 says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Right? What were we? We were the enemies. And look at what Christ did to save us. And have that Word abide in you. Think of Stephen. You know, here he is, and all that's around him is enemies. Here he is, and he preaches his heart out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, he talks about the righteous one. And what do? His enemies take up stones, and they are angry. They are out of control. Haul him out of the city and stone him to death. And what are the final words of Stephen? Right? Here they are. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said that, he fell asleep. That's not normal, is it? That's not normal, is it? And we're going to get this in the book of Acts, but that prayer was answered, right? Saul of Tarsus. That prayer was answered 100, 1,000, 1,000,000-fold. It's absolutely amazing. But why does he pray? Why doesn't he pray, Lord, deliver me, deliver me. They're going to stone me. They're going to stone me. Why? The word of Christ dwells in him richly. And it changes him so much. And here's an amazing thing, because I don't think we recognize it enough, how much we truly change through prayer. I don't think we realize how much we endure because we are praying, and other people that happen to be around us are praying that we might endure in following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, more than we could ever say. But here's a question I want us to leave us with. You know, as you look at the spiritual disciplines that happen to be in our life that make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens to be scripture reading, Bible study, which happens to be prayer, how significant are they in your life? You know, really, when you look at verse 6 and 7, you can be honest. You know, you're the one. You're right there. It's in your heart. You know, where do you find yourself in? You know, if you find yourself in verse 6, today's the day. Today's the day to repent. Today's the day to trust Him. You know, if you're found in verse number 7, be encouraged. Because you're connected to Jesus Christ, there's so much more life. There's so much more grace for every battle that we will face until we're called home to glory. Praise Him and follow Him. Make much of Him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing text. What a glorious text. What a glorious metaphor. And God, so often we try to complicate these metaphors. Lord, these examples, these various different parables that the Lord Jesus Christ again made. And we realize that, Lord, some of them were given to hide truth from those who happen to be again around them. But some of them are given to God's people. In fact, they are given to God's people that we might understand something of the significance of who you are, something of the significance of your plan, something of the significance of what it means to be a believer. And Lord, as we look at the vine and the branches, we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that the main teaching here is what it looks like to be a true branch, truly connected to the life of Christ, truly what it looks like to abide in Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, if there's any that happen to be unsaved here this afternoon, Lord, that you would work into their heart, that you would show them and open up their sin and their need of Christ, and that they would trust in Christ today. And Lord, for all of us, we live in this fallen world. Lord, even as believers in Jesus Christ, we can so often go astray. Help us to see Christ. Help us to realize, Lord, your amazing grace in our life. Help us to be people of prayer that depend upon you. Lord, you can do great things, and you do great things. We thank you so much. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Christ's name.